Good morning again. Are you blessed? You know, sometimes life throws things at us, but even in the midst of that, in the midst of the trials, God is still good. Yes? Because He promises to walk with us. I'm glad that you have chosen to be here with us this morning and worship with us. Hope you feel the love of Christ in His if you are a guest this morning of us, we are especially glad that you're here. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you. It's got a blue stripe on the top, and it says, "Guests." Would love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love for you to. And at the end of the service, you can either bring that to me. I'll be out in the foyer. I would love to meet you and get to know you and for you to get to know me. Or you can leave it there in your seat if you'd rather do that. So hope that you feel welcomed and loved this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. That's right before 2 Peter, in case some of you were looking for that. 1 Peter 3:16. That's my son-in-law. I can make fun of my son-in-law if I want to, okay? I'm just saying. Oh, Mike. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, remember Peter, you know, we know Peter's story. This is the guy who's always kind of was bragging, you know, no matter what, if everybody else falls away, no, I won't. Jesus says, "You will deny me three times." Peter did deny him three times, and then God, through Christ, restored him. And we pick it up in verse 15 here. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Now, that's important before I read the rest of this for us to understand. To set apart Christ as Lord. And then he goes on to say, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Now, as I think about that, and we're going to unpack that verse a little bit more today, but as I think about through there, number one, you have to have Christ in your heart. And number two, you have to demonstrate hope. Nobody's going to ask you how you got that hope if you have no hope. Anybody listening? So we have to demonstrate hope, and many times that's through the trials in our life. Yes? That's when God can do His best stuff. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the reason for our hope. We pray now, Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit. We've invited your Holy Spirit. We ask you to speak now in power and authority and change us, transform us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you hate God?
It's not even a question.
Okay. Why do you hate God?
This is ridiculous.
Why do you hate God? Answer the question. You've seen the science and the arguments. Science supports His existence. You know the truth. So why do you hate Him? Why? It's a very simple question, Professor. Why do you hate God?
Because He took everything away from me. Yes, I hate God. All I have for Him is hate.
can you hate someone if they don't exist?
Hello. That was a clip from the movie God's Not Dead. If you haven't seen that, spoiler alert, I'm going to talk a little bit about it today. It's only been out for, like 30 years. So, if you hadn't seen it, you're probably not going to be running to the theater anytime soon. But this professor, not everyone is hostile to God, but I'm telling you, and I know some of you are in higher education, and please don't be offended by this, but in many cases, higher education is hostile to God. It just is. And sometimes it's even in religious institutions hostile to God. That blows my mind. But anyway, this movie, this professor of, I think, philosophy, I believe is this professor, and he, the very first day of class, he instructs his class, we don't even want to have to debate this whole God thing, so we're going to just get it over with, so I want everyone to take a clean sheet of paper and write on it, God is dead, and turn it in. And if you write this in, write that, then you will be on your way to passing my class. If you do not write God is dead on this piece of paper and turn it in, you will automatically get an F in my class. That's the premise of the whole movie. And this young man that you saw in there doesn't write that, and so the professor challenges him the whole rest of the semester to prove that there is a God. So you have to watch the movie to kind of see all of the points that he makes. So I'll start a sermon series today. Excuse me. I'm still struggling with my cough, but it's getting better. Sermon series today is prepared. And it ties in with this passage from 1 Peter, to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that we have. And today's message is why I believe in God. Next week, we're going to tackle why I believe in the Bible. The next week, why I trust in Jesus. So, I understand that this is the proverbial preaching to the choir in most of our cases, yes? I mean, most of us, we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe in God. But here's the deal. Do you know how to defend that faith? I mean, this is equipping you. Now, I want to say this. No one has ever been led to Christ through arguments. Has never been led to Christ by being angry or hostile towards them. So this is not about that. It's having a foundation for the things that we believe. And it's not enough to say, that's the way mama and daddy raised me. That's not enough, church. It's not enough. We need to have a foundation that we stand on, why we believe. So is our faith defensible? I mean, is it defensible? I tell people all the time, it's like, I love it when they discover new scientific stuff, when archaeology digs up something new, because it always affirms God's word. It never contradicts God's word. You know, and I've said this before, now that DNA is such a big part of our lives, how many of you have done Ancestors or one of those things, where you learned, that, you came from a hillbilly somewhere, I know there's some rednecks in here. Is there a redneck section? Yeah. Like, you are 99.99% redneck. I'm sure that some of us would get that. But DNA, it's like, man, I loved it when the more, it's like, DNA, we'll talk more about that in a second, but it's like, man, what does that do? It just affirms God. Okay. So is our faith defensible, and are we prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have? Are we prepared? Well, we're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you some tools today for that. So first thing, these are things that helps us to strengthen the position that there is a God. First is, I believe in God because of first cause. What that means is that everything has a beginning. In fact, the first four words of God's word say it all. In the beginning, God. I mean, and everything that's physical had a beginning and was created by something else, but God is infinite. I mean, he was in the beginning God. It's like we can't fully wrap our minds around that, but we understand that it had to start somewhere and it had to be supernatural. It couldn't be of the physical realm. It had to be a supernatural beginning, in the beginning God. Now, anytime that something exists, the first thing that it begs the question, where did this come from? Now, I was thinking about this. I know I'm kind of a weird person, but we landed on the moon July the 20th, 1969. Now, they had studied the moon. We had seen, you know, from telescopes and different things, we had seen kind of what they might experience. But can you imagine these we had, Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. And can you imagine, they're walking along on the surface of the moon and they're picking up rocks and they're bouncing around, you know, and they go up over this hill and they see a 7-Eleven. Now, other than the fact that they're going, hot dog, we can have big gulps now. Other than that, what do you think their first thought would be? Somebody else has been here. Does that 7-Eleven didn't just pop up? Something caused that 7-Eleven to be there. So we understand that. And then listen to the scripture. Psalm 102 says it this way. In the beginning, you, speaking of God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Basically, the psalmist is saying, everything else you created, but you aren't created. You have always been, and you are the Alpha before everything. You're the Omega, and after everything's gone, you're the one thing that will be left. A creation requires a creator. Hello. A creation requires a creator. I've never understood that, how you can, sometimes I don't want you to, because some of you have trouble keeping your attention anyway, but with the beauty of just looking out our window and that beautiful lake, and it's back there, you can't look, but it's back there, the beautiful lake and the beautiful scenery all around and everything, it's like somebody created that, and it wasn't Fairway Oaks. Someone created that. Secondly, I believe in God because of intelligent design. Intelligent design. So the fifth word of God's word, and we've got in the beginning God, and what's the next word? Created. In the beginning God, he was here, he was before anything. And then what? He did something. He created. He created. Now, I'm going to use an illustration that is going to be foreign to many of you younger folks. So if you are in middle school or high school or college, you have to come up here right now. Come on. Get up and come up here. Y'all have to preach the rest of the sermon. Stand right there. Just circle up right there. I'm gonna help. Y'all gonna help me. I want y'all to understand this next illustration. So I'm gonna bring it to you. This is a dictionary. Pass that around. Open it up. Let everybody get a good look at it. You've heard of these things, surely. Come on up, guys. We want y'all to see what a dictionary is. Pass it around. Just keep it going. How many of you have heard of a dictionary? Okay. How many of you knew there was one that wasn't on your phone or on your computer? Keep it going. Keep it going. That's a dictionary. You like that? Keep it going. That is a Webster's dictionary. They used to print these things. I don't even know if they print them anymore. All right, y'all can go sit down. Thank you for your help. I wanted y'all to know the illustration. Give it up for our youth. Now, many of us, we've heard about the Big Bang, and in all honesty, I think the Big Bang may be actually accurate, because when God created, maybe he did it with a bang. But to believe that all that is in existence just kind of became, just kind of, no, there's no, you know, something ran together and exploded and came. It would be like an ink factory exploding and creating this. That's what it'd be like. So if we don't understand that there is a creator, I mean, come on. How many of you believe that this just happened? And this is just a silly dictionary. Think about all of the complexity of our DNA. Just the magnificence of our world, the beauty of creation. How many of us just think that something just exploded with no creator, and that there wasn't some sort of an intelligent design behind that? Now listen to this. Here's what Romans says about it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that, now listen to this, so that men are without excuse. Now, I get the question all the time, well, what about these people that die that don't know Jesus, never heard of Jesus? And it's like, okay, well, I'm going to let them and the Lord work that out. But what Scripture's telling us is, look around, open your eyes, look around. God is screaming at us from all different corners of the world. It takes, I forgot who it was that said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Just, it makes no sense to not believe in God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I was just looking at reading an article here last week. There's, in the, by conservative estimates, there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, in our galaxy alone, 100 billion. If you began counting those stars, if you could count those stars one every second, it would take you 2,500 years to count the stars in our galaxy. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Men and women are without excuse. God screams at us everywhere. He is an intelligent designer. Dictionaries, houses, ships, Coke cans. I mean, just something simple like a Coke can. We see that and we know someone designed this. Someone designed this. Computers, cell phones, all exhibit intelligent design. The universe exhibits intelligent design. So the universe must have been planned and produced by an intelligent designer. We, and here's the greatest, here's God's greatest design, you and me. You notice in the creation story, if you go back and read Genesis, everything he created, the heavens and the earth, and the separating light from dark, and the land from the sea, and all the animals, and all the birds of the air, all of it, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. He created man. It's very good. We are created. We're the only creature created in his image, and we'll talk more about that in a second. We are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. An intelligent designer requires an intelligent designer. Third thing, I believe in God because of reasoning and morality. Reasoning and morality. Only human beings have the ability to think abstractly and make choices based on morality and instinct. All other creatures can be trained, but basically they operate on instinct, what comes naturally for them to do. Men and women, human beings, we have the capacity to process and go, you know, that would be really stupid to step in front of that train right now. You know, we have the capacity to make moral decisions and reason. I talked about it last week. Apostle Paul in Romans. And he's talking about this wrestling with, I have the desire to do what is good, but what I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's this something that mankind only has that capacity to wrestle with that. We've got a goofy little puppy dog at our house that we're still training, and she just knows what she wants to do. She does whatever she wants to do. But people, we have the capacity to reason, and we have a moral standard. Now, I don't know. I mean, we've been studying some of his work in our community group. But Ravi Zacharias, I think he's a brilliant Christian apologist. He goes to campuses. I think it's amazing where the people. Did you know the Mormons invited Ravi Zacharias, who is a hardcore evangelical apologist? The Mormons invited him to come and speak to them. But that was interesting. You can actually get it online and listen to it. But he goes to these universities and different places, and he fields any question that these young people want to throw at him. And, man, they throw some tough ones. And one of the arguments that one of the questions that he got was, if there's a God and he's loving, why is all this bad stuff happening? Why is all this bad stuff happening? And here's, so their point was, because of all the bad stuff that happens, there must not be a God. And here's what he said. You say there's no such thing as evil, then there must be such a thing as good. You say there is such a thing as evil, then there must be such a thing as good. When you say there is such a thing as good, you must assume moral law. When you say there is moral law, there must be a moral lawgiver. If there is no moral lawgiver, then there is no moral law. If there is no moral law, then there is no good and evil. He's making the argument that to even differentiate between good and evil points to this God who's given us that ability to reason, that ability to show morality. A sense of moral standards indicates that there must be a moral standard giver. You staying with me? All right, fourth thing. I believe in God because of risk and reward. And this is a risk and reward. And this is kind of a simple thing. If a person chooses to believe in God and he does not exist, then nothing is lost and a moral life has been lived, in which we just talked about what defines moral except a moral designer. So, however, if a person chooses not to believe in God and he does exist, then everything is lost. Is it worth the risk? So, a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 14 says it this way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. So, and man, if that doesn't define our culture right now, I mean, I was talking recently and with someone, and it's like, man, we just seem like, I know there's always been sin from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. There's always been sin in our world, but it just seems like in the last few years, our culture, our nation, our world, we've just absolutely lost our minds. It's like things that we don't even think about. It's like, no, I'm not a boy or a girl. I'm something else. I'm in between. Or no, I don't have to use the boys' dressing room. I want to use the girls' dressing room if I'm a boy. I mean, it's just craziness stuff, craziness. This is not political. I'm just telling you, one of the candidates running for president, I just read an article yesterday, is basically using the Bible and saying, the Bible says that a human being is not a human being until they take their first breath. I'm like, okay, if you have a wife and someone and she's pregnant and someone punches her in the stomach and you lose that child, was that a child? I mean, I just don't get it. We've lost our ability to reason. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The fool, Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, sometimes God's word, he doesn't mess around. He just says it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That leads to death. And we should be, and Richard pointed it out earlier about the Gideons. It's like, I didn't even realize I was saying it for several years, but at the end of every sermon, I say, go and tell someone because we have something awesome to share. And if Christians don't share it, it doesn't get shared. Go and tell someone how much Christ loves you, how much Christ loves them. That video of the man in prison, he never had anybody look him in the eye while he's in prison, knowing that the wretched man, the wretched life he had lived, he looks him in the eye and he says, God loves you and I love you. We have a message, church. God, belief in God has no risk and it has eternal reward, and I would add consequences. Fifth thing, I believe in God because of Jesus' resurrection. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I told you the story, the college professor that basically a few years ago that basically taught me, he was in the religion department, imagine this, was not sure that the cross happened, not sure that the crucifixion happened. This is the man speaking into the lives of our young people on behalf of religion. Wasn't sure that the crucifixion happened, and so if you extrapolate that, then if the crucifixion didn't happen, then the resurrection didn't happen. And we're all wasting our time. But it's not just from the Bible, but if you go look at historical documents, secular historians, non-Christian historians say that Jesus was crucified. It's not a matter of was he crucified. That's proven by historical fact, not just the Bible. But the fact is, who was he? Who was this man that was crucified? Did he accomplish anything by that, or was he just executed? And if he really was God in the flesh, and he really did die for our sins, did he prove it through resurrection? Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. It's not kind of important. This is of first importance. This is priority, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It had been foretold hundreds of years before. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day again, according to the Scriptures. It was foretold. And listen to this, that he appeared, the resurrected Jesus, the same one they took down off the cross, lifeless, that same Jesus, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, now listen to this, this is important. He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now, as he writes this, the people who saw Jesus dead and buried and then saw him raised and teaching 3 days later are still alive, and no one disputes it. It's like he's saying, this is what happened, and those of he appeared to these 500, most of them are still alive while I'm writing this. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. If Jesus was truly resurrected, then there must be a God. That doesn't happen every day, church. I don't know if you knew that. Dead people don't come back to life every day. Something caused that. Finally, I believe in God, and this is where the rubber meets the road for me, friends in Christ. I believe in God because he changed my life. And now it gets personal for me, and I think for many of you. God has to exist because he changed my life. That's what's so funny is you can read books and you can get on the internet and see these debates and all this stuff, and there's some of these different things that I'm talking about will be debated and all. You can debate all that stuff, but I'm telling you, for me, there is no proof that he didn't change my life, because I know he did. You can't argue that away for me. I know that I knew about God. I knew about being a Christian. I knew all those things. But when he came in my heart and changed my life, he radically changed me. And I've told this story before, but when for me, it was on a walk to Emmaus, and Cheryl, bless her heart, I'm surprised she didn't call 911 when I walked in, because I'm, you know, walked in from that weekend, and I was just different. I was actually kind of weird. It was kind of strange. I think in a good way. I can remember before I went on a walk, we had this guy in our church who was, man, he was, now I really respect him, and he was just odd. I mean, he loved Jesus, and he didn't mind who knew about it. And I remember thinking, telling people, it's like, man, I'm literally excited about going on this walk. I have no idea what it's about. I just hope I don't come back like that guy. I said it. And after I got back, I think I was pretty close to that guy. And I called him up and told him what I had said. And I apologized. And I said, man, I just want you to know I'm sorry that I said that. And I'm sorry that I thought of you that way. Because he just loved Jesus. And he just let it out there. But at the time, I thought that was strange. But I know he changed my life. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says it this way. God's grace to me was not without effect. Don't you love that? Man, and that's it. God's grace, when we deserve to be punished, but in his grace and in his mercy, he says, no, I'm going to take the punishment for that Hatcher kid. I was a kid back then. So I'm going to take the punishment for him. That's grace. And it's like, his grace, that grace that I received from him was not without effect. It gave me the passion to want to be a pastor. That doesn't mean that everyone who loves Jesus needs to go out and be a pastor, just because he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. If God changed my life, then he must be real. And he must love me. I want to show spoiler alert, if you haven't seen God's Not Dead. I really do encourage you, if you haven't seen that movie, to see it, because it's excellent. This professor that I showed you the final day of class where he admitted he hated God, but the reason he hated God was when he was a little boy, his mother was a Christian, and he was a little Christian, little boy, and his mother got cancer. And he prayed with all he had that God would save his mother, and she died of cancer. And from that moment on, as a little boy, he hated God. So that was at the heart of that. Now the final scene, I want to go ahead and show that. Go ahead, Ben.
Wow, that's perfect. So much sunny, clear skies.
Wish that it did, but I'm here to tell you that it's a gift. There's a God that you don't believe in has given you another chance to change your final answer.
I don't want to die. I'm so scared.
I'm consolation, so is Jesus. So scared he sweat blood. He asked the Father if it could be removed from him, but the answer is no.
He says no a lot.
He gives us the answer we'd ask for if we knew what he knows.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord.
Exactly. So the question is, stay with me. Are you willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take that chance?
Yes.
God is willing to forgive you of your sins. All of them. If you accept his son and ask him into your life, that's all you have to do is just accept his son. Accept his love and receive his forgiveness right now. Do you accept him as Lord and Savior?
Yes, I accept.
It's all right. In a few minutes, you're going to know more about God than I do, or anybody else who does. It's okay. It's okay.
Terry, would you come up? You know, most of this sermon today has been kind of a teaching sermon, but man, there are lost people all around us. They're everywhere. You walk right past them in the grocery store, at the bank. You may work with them. They may be in your family. Man, Jesus is so good. So it's not this academic exercise, do we believe in God or do we not? But Jesus loves us enough that he took our place. It should have been us receiving those nails. It should have been us hanging on that cross. Maybe I should personally, it should have been me. But instead, he took the nails for us because he loves us. And we have a message for a hurting world. Man, if ever a culture needed Jesus, it's now. Perhaps you don't know Jesus this morning. I want to invite you. Don't leave this place. Don't wait for a car wreck when you're in your last minute, because we're not all guaranteed what that movie portrayed. Don't wait. Jesus loves you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your friend. And perhaps maybe you've known Jesus forever, but maybe there's somebody in your life that you want to pray for this morning that they would receive that. I just want to offer the altar rail this morning. If there's anything like that, if you want to receive Christ, or if you want to come up and pray for someone else that in your life that you know needs Jesus, as Terry plays, we're just going to take a moment and allow you to come up and do that before we close with our last song. So the altar is open. these friends pray. Perhaps the Lord may be tugging on you, and perhaps you just can't find the courage to get to your feet and come forward, and that's okay. There's no condemnation. I invite you to come and see me afterwards and just talk to me privately. Jesus loves us. It's a safe decision. He wants good things for us. Team to come on up. As we close today, I invite you to stand. Just a reminder, I'll be out at this east end of the foyer after the church for our guests and anyone who wants to ask me more about this Jesus that we just talked about. Always prepare, church, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now go and tell someone we have good news. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.